One of the things that being in ministry that I never expected to do, never envisioned, and all that good stuff that many of you know about, but was, then you get in it. And growing up on the farm, I mean, God knew what he was doing, teaching a variety of things. But as I mentioned on Wednesday night, there's a couple of things that are counter to what the farming is. And in farming, we planted corn and we planted seed beans, and in doing so, putting them into the ground. Whereas what Jesus talked about was sowing the seed. And I just want you to know from my heart to yours and my brain to yours that that's my intention, is to sow seed. And I trust God's word will accomplish what it was sent forth to do, is what he promises in it, that it's living and active, and it's what will work upon us. And so as a church, I try to make sure that instead of just talking about worldly things or whatever and being good and kind and all, like, we try to look at the scriptures to see, wow, what does it say? What does God's word say? What has he taught us? The other part was that we had cattle and hogs, and we would change pastures or do certain things to them when the vet would come around and different things like that. I won't go into all the details that farm boys get to experience with animals and everything. But, what we found, or what we did there, was we would drive them, and basically you get behind them. And that was one of the excuses Mark and I had for getting motorcycles as early teens was, hey, Dad, we got to help out with the cattle and hogs. Well, instead of horses, let's just have motorcycles. So much to my mom's chagrin, Dad let us have them. And anyway, we would herd them, so to speak. But you go ahead and you're basically encircling them and pushing them in a direction you want them to go. And if they're familiar with it, it's much easier than if not. But the counter to that with Jesus was that he was a shepherd. And he even talks about the fact that my sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me. And I know you by name, and I'll call you by name. And so as a preacher, I try to caution or be careful that I know I can't drive you. And it's pretty easy for me because of the fact that nobody's going to drive me either, you know. You can beat me up and everything like that, but I can be pretty obstinate at times. I gladly admit that. Not glad because that's good, but glad because God's been able to use that rebellious spirit under his spirit control to where I'm kind of counterculture with the church. And it's where my concern lies. And it's not like I hate churches or this or that. We as a church don't spend our time looking at other churches and what they're doing, but I will often talk about the American church. And what I mean about that is just the typical church in America and some of the things that have been adopted or accepted that because we've gotten away from the scriptures, other things we've gotten away from some of the principles of God. And so I will share with you from time to time, and today's one of those messages because it's about faith. And I don't know any Christians that don't believe that they're saved by faith. Now, there's some worldly people that believe they're saved by their good deeds, but anybody that's been around church knows that, no, man, we're saved by faith. And that's a good thing, unless you don't know what faith is according to God. And so you can call it faith, you can call it this, you can call it that, but unless it really is, it's not going to be what's going to get you where you want to go. And much as what I did last week with talking about husbands and wives and using the scriptures in the very way that Paul opened up that door was that he said, but really what I'm talking about isn't husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so within the relationships, as any of us that have grown up in marriage, you begin to understand that it's not just compromise and it's not just, well, it's my turn to pick what we do, and it's my turn or whatever. You did it the last time. It's not doing it like brothers and sisters like we grew up with maybe did, where we took turns, but rather instead it's about becoming one. And in that oneness, it's about the golden thing is when we learn to what? Live for each other, not just with each other. And I mention that because we forget that. And we start doing our own thing, and our spouse becomes just somebody that goes along for the ride. And if we have disagreement, well, too bad, so sad, you know? And if the disagreement is big enough, we just drop it and go, okay, there's somebody else. I didn't find my soulmate yet. Now, you won't find that in the scriptures, but you'll find that in churches. And the reason being is because we lose track of godly things. And one of the mottos that I like to use is, we're not the only Christians, but we're Christians only. We're not a brand of Christianity. It's just biblical as much as what we can be. I'm not saying that we have arrived at 100%, but it's what I'm striving for personally and collectively as a church. Again, can't drive you and make you, can't beat it into you, but I can go ahead and keep presenting it and allow the seed to be sown And as Jesus said in the parable, what? There are different kinds of soil. There's the hard path that you can't tell anybody anything. There's the shallow soil that, oh, they hear it and go, yeah, wow, okay, yeah, I agree. And by the time they hit the driveway at their house, they already changed back. And then there's the other that I find most of us in, and that's in America. We grow up with the weeds, don't we? Jesus said the weeds are life's worries, riches, and pleasures that take us away, render powerless the word of God, because we don't change. And so faith is this action that we do, and it's something we can have, but it's not static. It's not stationary. It doesn't just have a point. It has a point that begins, and from that point of beginning, if it's in Christ, it will forever increase. And I mention that not to bring about condemnation, not to bring about a guilt trip, but rather instead, just that we would look at ourselves. Some of the other things that I believe is if we're going to call Bible things, we ought to call them by Bible names. And so today's message is about what faith really is according to what the Scriptures reveal. Also, looking at what the Scriptures tell us we can look at, examples of faith. Because I don't believe that you're faithful? No, I'm not saying that. But I want to challenge you, is your faith really the godly biblical faith, or do you just call it that? Because we call a lot of things, don't we? And a lot of churches, I mean, I understand the world being confused about boys and girls, but there's churches that are confused about boys and girls. And so what happened to truth? Well, you say, it's my truth. And you say, it's my faith. And I'll say, that's right. You can go all you want with that, but I'm going to stand before Jesus with his faith, his word, what he called things, okay? And so as a church, you know, you might be in the wrong place if you want to go ahead and just feel good. And I'm not out to make you feel bad. I'm just saying there's some things that aren't going to be convenient in our world today by us accepting what Christ said over what the world is telling us. And so the challenge is for you, not because I don't like you, but because I love you. And besides that, I take serious what God says, that I'm going to be held accountable for every word. If nothing else, I mean, I think he probably means every word, if he said every word, but I'm most concerned about the words that I would share with you, because I don't want to mislead anybody. And there's two ways to mislead you. One is by telling you things that aren't true from a standpoint of promises. The other is by not telling you what is true, by allowing you to believe that whatever you want to do is fine because Jesus understands and he loves us all. He does love us all, but he does expect us to what? Grow up in him and with his truth. If you will, let's go ahead and pray. God and Father, today, I don't mean to do a commercial. It's just at the same time, because there are so many different flavors of religion today and ideas and concepts, Lord, and I don't want to for one moment pretend that I've got the corner on the market of knowledge and truth. And so I come as a sheep that's supposed to be a shepherd, and that's the toughest thing with your calling to my life. It's tough to be a shepherd when you're still a sheep. But God, I also come as a shepherd, not pushing, not shoving, but just sharing, just speaking, and trust that, Lord, your word will carry forth and accomplish what you sent it to do. I come today, Lord, and I ask that it would be your word through me, and that you, in spite of what I might have prepared or planned, that you would reign supreme. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and friends and for maybe strangers, people I don't know very well, because I can still love them. And God, I do pray. I join with John in praying that we would become effective, that we wouldn't keep our faith to ourselves, but we would die to ourselves to share about you, Jesus, just as you died so that we could have a part of eternity and be a part of the kingdom and a child of God. So, Lord, today, might you be glorified, might your word be shared, might it fall where you want it to fall. Might you speak to me, Lord, and not just through me, so that I can hear your correction and direction as well. And God, might we begin to, as we talked last week, start smiling a lot more and enjoying, Lord, even overcoming what Satan throws in our path, because we look to you and say, you are the God that does the impossible. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got Julie, I know it's time to change the sign, so I've come up with one, or at least I saw this one. I cheated and I took it from somebody. I don't know who did it, but I thought it was pretty good. It says, isn't the dry erase board remarkable? Somebody just got it. That's how long it took. Somebody just got it. If you got your Bibles, let's go back to this book of Hebrews where faith is talked about, because what more than the dry erase board, what's really remarkable is how God's word, he promises it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It will stand. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. There is going to be an explosion of some sort and a fiery ball that this earth is going to become before the Lord returns and makes it all new, or not before he returns, but as he makes a new earth, new heaven, and a new earth. But he said, my word will remain forever. And so as believers, what we've got then, as those that are faithful, as those that trust Christ, what we've got is his word on it. And it's like the old days where your bond was your word. If you said that I will do this and you shook hands on it, it meant it's done. I'm not backing out no matter what happens. I fortunately had a granddad, or unfortunately, whichever way you want to look at it, and he said, I don't care if you shoot your mouth off and you make a bad deal, stick with it. Because he said, in the long run, God is going to bless you because you had honor and integrity. And so it's not this according to, well, I thought or whatever, and looking for all the loopholes, but rather instead being what it is. And so the Lord's given us his word that is eternal. He's given us his word he said won't change. And here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read about this faith thing. Know you've heard it before. Encourage you to read it again, but I encourage you this week, excuse me as I find my glasses here, encourage you this week that maybe you would take time to even go back and dissect it. I mean, people see my Bible and they're going, how in the world do you ever read it? That's why I have to put glasses on. Because I just keep writing things that God, I feel, is speaking to me, and things that it's like, I don't like this, but I need to look at this, and other things that are going, how does that click in with this over here? And so here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. So it's belief in that which is invisible. He goes on, this is what the ancients, the Old Testament people, were commended for. And I don't know about you, but if God's doing it, I want commendation, right? Good job, buddy, you know, or way to go, my child. So he said, it's what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand, or we choose to believe, that the universe was formed at God's command. He just spoke it into existence. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible, but rather instead, it was made out of the invisible. He spoke it into existence. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so what's seen was not made out of what was visible. And so he's giving us this idea of quit looking at the world through your eyes and start looking at the world through your faith in God. And one of the things that hinders our faith in doing godly things is that we have a tendency to pick and choose people that we want to either hang around or that we want to help. We'll do something for somebody that's like us, but when it comes to compassion, we have trouble doing something for somebody that's not like us. It's a struggle sometimes to see somebody that's got one of those signs up, isn't it? And the struggle is, yeah, they probably make more than I do. I've heard of people making, and I mean, I've heard the stories. I've heard people that made, you know, $40,000, $50,000 a year just panhandling. Okay, but did Jesus say, only help those that I tell you don't panhandle? No. I mean, once we see something, then we've got to decide what we're going to do with it. And it's what I try to encourage people to do is following through. I mean, God will put somebody on my mind. Okay, I thought of you. And so I can stop and just go, oh, God bless them. Or I can say, wow, God, is there something I'm supposed to pray? And so you pray, and then sometimes he goes, why'd you stop? Stop praying? No. Why'd you stop with a prayer? Now go do something. Well, what do you want me to do? And the idea being is that we let the Lord lead us. That's what faith is all about, is going ahead and trusting that God has a mission for us. He knows us personally, and he knows what we need. And sometimes what we need to do more than anything else instead of getting is giving. Instead of being served, it's serving. But we're slow to serve because, man, that's the last thing. When you're successful, you don't have to serve somebody. But that's what faith is about. It's not doing what's logical. It's about doing what's invisible. And it's about believing in a God you cannot see that speaks the most outside of his word that's been written for us, that speaks the most out of a voice that can't be heard by everybody else. And so our decisions come about then by, is this God speaking to me? Now, what we need to do, and what I've spent my life still trying to filter out is, and you've heard me say before, the three main ones are these little voices. And I mean, am I the only one, or do others of you have more than one voice in your mind sometimes? Okay, good. I'm in good company. And those of you that claim you don't. You probably have 50 voices going on in your mind. You couldn't make up which one. Was that me even talking to you? So, but the voices in the primary are me, the devil, and God. And what's really crucial is that we begin to understand when the devil's speaking to us. And it happens all the time in church because what he wants to do is to take us away from what God's trying to share with us. Why? Because he knows if we hear God's word, that faith comes from hearing God's word, and that if we really do receive God's word and that faith comes about, we have less to do with him because we now see him for what he is, the imposter, the liar, the one that masquerades as an angel of light. And so this whole thing of faith is crucial, and that's why it's the big point about salvation is you've got to believe, and I'm not telling you you've got to, but it really is. To receive salvation, it's that belief that Jesus did do what he said that he did. And that our acceptance of him isn't on our terms, but it's on whose terms? His. And I think he's got every right to do so, don't you? And that's where I go back and forth with his parents. You know, when I was a kid growing up as a parent, I thought I was having my own life to live. And my dad quickly let me understand, no, this isn't your life. As long as you're under my roof, it's my life that you get to live here. Some of you? Yeah. And you can add up the score pretty quick, and I could see I don't really want to live anyplace else. But I don't like living here, but I'll do the chores if that's what I have to do. Well, God's the same way. He's saying, look, there are qualifications, there are qualities that should come out of your life if you're my child. And we go, no, I just want to be who I am and do what I want to do. That voice ever come to your mind? So it goes on to say, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. First of all, why would he even offer anything, let alone a sacrifice, meaning it cost him something? But it said he did it because of faith. We're not even told. We certainly didn't have the Ten Commandments that told you what sacrifice and when it needed to be in these times of year and everything that way. But Abel, just out of his heart or out of the voice that he felt, said, God, I didn't get here on my own. I want to offer this sacrifice. So he offered a sacrifice. But it says, because it was in faith, it was a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. And that's what we're seeking, is righteousness, because you can't get into heaven without that. He was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Spoke well of what? He was so stupid as to give. And why would anybody give? It's yours. But God said, wow, I love this heart. And he spoke well, not just about Abel, but about his offerings. He goes, look at that. Look at what this guy's doing. And it goes on from there. And it says that, and by faith he still speaks. I don't know how many thousand years since that happened, but he's still speaking, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he didn't experience death, so he could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And then we're given that insight that I always mention because it's on my mind. I want to remember this. For me, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I don't know about you all, but I want to be a God pleaser. But my tendency is to be a man pleaser, human pleaser. Why? Because I just want to get along. But sometimes if I stand with God, I'm not going to get along with all the people around me. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone that comes to him must believe that he not only exists, but he even rewards those that earnestly keep seeking him, is what's implied here. I mean, it's the real word, who earnestly keep seeking him. Not that sought him one time and go, I got faith, check. But rather instead, that still have faith that's growing and increasing. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. He couldn't see, didn't understand, but God told him, and so he said, I can either do what I think, I can do what I think God's saying to me. And so in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Oh, righteousness, that's an important thing. You can't be in heaven without it. And it comes by what? Faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, he what? He obeyed. How many love obeying? I've got people that don't even want me to put that in their wedding vows anymore. And I don't put it in there because I'm not going to make them liars. But it used to be obey, right? I'm not obeying. I don't want that. And I'm not near so concerned about husbands and wives and the obedience thing as I am about. But God, If we're going to believe that he is the Almighty God, why would we believe we know more than he does? So if he says, we say, okay. So that's what Abraham did. He was called to this place and he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. That's what they called it anyway, but it was just a desert, so to speak. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents instead of the houses that he left, as Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And why did he do that? Verse 10, because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, not a tent, but city with foundations. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? Whose architect and builder is God. What are you looking forward to? By faith, Abraham, now what did he do it by? That F word, right? By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, means that he was not only old, but really old, and Sarah herself was barren, and by her own words, as we looked last week, said, I'm a dried up old woman, but she was barren. He was able to become a father, and she was a mother, because he considered him, God, who is faithful, who made the promise. In other words, total impossibility. Let's just take logic way out of it, but it was way past the logical thing, even for an accident. But when he is 99, God gives him the promise. She's 89. And by faith, because they believed this ridiculous thing that was impossible, but it was because of who was saying it, that she became a mother and he became a father. And of one child that became multiple, a whole nation, a whole people group, that because of faith, and this is where it shifts over in the New Testament with Jesus, because of faith in God and his word, we too are a part of that nation. It's the nation of those that are faithful to God and that God has been faithful to, that get to go ahead and not only experience the presence of God in their everyday life, but also the promise of that city whose foundation is built because the architect is God. So by faith, verse 11 again, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled. So faith can do what? Can do the impossible and enable you to do what you can't do on your own. So he was enabled to go ahead and to father this child because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and I love this writer, and he was as good as dead. You know what he means, right? There's no way. Good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by what? Faith when they died. That's why we get this phrase, faithful unto death. You see, that's saving faith. Just saying, I have faith, saying it and being saved by it's two different things. Now, it can begin as small as a mustard seed. But like I've told a lot of people that I've seen necklaces around their neck, I said, if that's all the faith you got and it's been there for 10 years, that's not real faith. It can begin very, very small, but it will not. If it's biblical, godly faith, or faith in our biblical God, it will not remain that small because it's going to be planted, and it's planted in belief that whatever God says, it's going to be worthwhile. I may not understand it. It may not be logical any more than a 99-year-old being able to have a child, even though they'd been trying for at least probably 79 of those 99 years of his. But he believed what was impossible, what doctors said, no way. And God did what? Child. And it's the same way for us. I mean, I've not seen heaven. I've not seen God. But I believe that there is a heaven and a hell and a God and a devil, because that's what the word says. I can't prove it, but I can go ahead and experience it. I've experienced both. Any of you experienced the devil? Do you believe he's real? Figment of your imagination? No, a very strong, loud voice that captivates our soul until somebody sets us free. And so my point being here is I want us to grasp what the Bible says faith is. We go from there over to the next book over, James. And here in the book of James, chapter 2, we read about, and some of you have heard this before, and I know people that, boy, they start arching their back up. I know what you're going to do. Faith isn't anything but just having it, you know. And well, that's not what James said. And James was a brother of Jesus. James was a, complete, not just a skeptic, an absolute unbeliever that came to believe after, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to him following his resurrection from the dead. James suddenly go, you may be my brother, but you are the Son of God. And he writes about this faith, and so chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, talking to Christians? A man claims to have faith, but has no deeds. Anybody ever ask you, do you have faith? Oh, yeah. What do you say by my faith? You got any deeds? What do you mean? I'm not saved by my deeds. You can't earn your way into heaven. Everybody gets so arched up about that, and I agree, you can't. But I also agree with James, or I trust that the word is true here. It said, can such faith save him? A man who claims to have faith but no deeds, can that kind of faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And the answer would be, no good. Ding, 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 ding. No good. Now you want to back that up again? What's the answer? No good. What good is it to have faith that doesn't do anything? It's no good. It goes on, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. Is that good or bad to have dead faith? As long as you got faith, right? So I'm saved by my faith. Well, if it's a dead faith, it means it's inactive. So are you saved or not? Well, there's people who go, you can't lose it. Well, we've got a few verses to at least offer you, and you can make your mind up from there. But he talks about that, and he said, man, that's a dead faith. If faith by itself, not accompanied by action, it's dead. Someone will say, you have faith? Well, I've got deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do, James says. You believe that there's one God? Whoopee! It's what it doesn't say that in my Bible, but it's implied. Well, good. Even the demons, what? What's the other word for belief? Faith. Trust. Even the demons believe there's a God. Even the demons, when Jesus walked this earth, recognized him. One of them said, you're not going to send us into the pit, are you? And later on, we read in the Bible, that's where they're going to end up, is in the pit. So they believe, but they don't do anything with their belief. You foolish man. And you know if the Bible says foolish, when Jesus said, don't call anybody a fool, it's because this is really ignorant. You foolish man, do you want evidence? Faith without deeds is useless. Was not our ancestor, and here we go back to that guy that begins with an A, Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his what? Actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. In other words, faith just hanging here that's not attached to anything is not saving faith. But it's we prove our faith not only to others, and we're not out to prove and show off, but we prove to God, and it will prove to others, we do things that we normally wouldn't do, that Steve Pettit, son of Dennis, wouldn't do, but I do because I'm Steve Pettit, son of God, and God called me to do. Have you shifted from the flesh, being a child of who your father and mother is, to being a child of God? Everybody wants to be, and we're all children of God. I've heard people on the news say that. Not according to the Word of God. Do you see how this devil and that the demons that follow him also believe in God, but they shudder, but they're also afraid to go ahead and change the channel and turn around to Jesus because they keep following this devil? But don't you see how they're, you know, enslaved by it? And that's what happens with us. We get paralyzed and enslaved because we don't really believe enough to allow God to use us. We can only do what we think we can do, and we're not willing to step out to do something we can't do without God. That's what's so vital about faith is, let me tell you what, you know, as long as I was living my good Christian life very sincerely and repenting and confessing as I recognized sin in my life and everything else, I was witnessing to people. I mean, I don't hold this up as a flag. It's more of a, I couldn't believe when I was a freshman in high school baptizing my best friend. Because he started asking me. I mean, I'd witnessed to him and had him come to church with me, but talked to him about, you know, accepting Christ. And so he said, so what do I need to do? I said, let's go to the church and talk to Max. Max was my preacher. And so we went and talked to Max, and Max told him basically some of the same things, but he showed him in the scriptures what it said. And Kurt goes, I want that then. And on a Sunday afternoon, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, nobody around but me and Max and Kurt, he was baptized. But then what freaked me out was when Max said, you do it. I'm not a preacher. He said, you do it. Why? He said, you're the one that talked to him about Jesus. Be like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Finish it. And Kurt said, I believe he was baptized. I was just the baptizer. That's not a big deal, except it was extremely humbling. But what was more amazing than anything was is that my best friend, instead of saying, I don't need your religious stuff, he wanted to know what makes you tick. If you recall, that's how we began this year, because this is the year that I want to encourage you. Can't make you, but I want you to encourage you to not end up this year the same way you end up last year. I want you to be able to put a stake in the ground and show yourself, I've moved, I've grown closer to Christ. I think that faith can be, at least for each of us, can be measurable. And by measurable, what I mean is that we can know I'm doing more than I used to do, and it's not doing like to get, it's just doing because of my belief in God. But man, we live, American Christians, let me tell you, they just want to say, I'm good, I believe in Jesus, leave me alone. I'll come to church when I feel like it. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Find that passage in the Bible, would you please? It gets used all the time. I just haven't found it yet, have you? And does that make a difference? Not if you don't believe in the Word of God, it doesn't. If you believe in the Word of God, it makes a huge difference. But how many of us have started and stopped and started and stopped and started, like the guy that told me, he said, man, it's not hard to quit smoking. I've quit at least 150 times. You know, how hard is it to be a Christian? It's not easy. It's not for wimps. But it's going to be real tough if you think you're going to do it by just being good. But it's going to be enjoyable if you do it because you're stretched and you start walking with God, doing things that you feel you're not equipped to do. I mean, who in the world was I at whatever, 13 years old, to baptize somebody? Little did I know that 5 years later, God's going to call me into the ministry. And I'm saying the same thing then. Not me, God. I mean, what do I know? I can't play that game. I can't do that deal. And I'm not raising myself up as extremely faithful. I'm just telling you, man, as awkward and ignorant as I was, if God can use me, there's a whole lot of you much more brilliant than me. But it still comes down to the same thing. Do you believe? Do you believe God's got a voice? Not only a word and a standard that's been established that you can absolutely count on, but then, even from that, a personal voice, the rhema, the speaking of God's Spirit. Most of us hear the devil all the time, and we don't even recognize God's voice, and yet Jesus said, I'm the great shepherd, and I call out my sheep by name. If I wouldn't hear God's voice, I'd be concerned. Now, do I like everything that God tells me? Nope. Some of it's quite embarrassing. That's when I'm really glad he doesn't talk out loud. Even sometimes when I'm preaching, because I start to think certain things and he's going, Okay, yeah, you're right. Because, I mean, I know I can be a smart aleck. I'm not even sure who Alec is, but I can be a smart aleck. But that's not always the right thing to do. But there's a part of me that you could say, well, you're offensive to me, and there's sometimes we need to be offended, at least to step back and go, why am I offended? Am I offended by God's word, or am I offended because you're challenging my faith? Well, Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So why do we get offended? I listen to preachers daily, other preachers. I don't go back and listen to myself and go, amen, brother, you got it, whoa. You know, but I listen to other preachers, even some I don't agree with. Why? Because it challenges me. What do I believe and why do I believe it? And I learn things from them too. Because believe it or not, I don't know it all. And so it's so rewarding to be able to do that. But basically, faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so if even if it's somebody else teaching me, man, I can do that. But also I learn some of the things that, man, it's just, that's not biblical. Like a lot of this stuff that we've been told. And again, I know I've said it before, and some people find it extremely offensive, but would you please show me one time in this New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, one time that anybody was told, just say the sinner's prayer? That offends people. I don't know why, other than, well, that's what I've been told. But I'm not saying sinners don't pray, and I certainly prayed about salvation before I ever surrendered. I believed in God. But man, there's more to it than that. But if you look at it and use the Bible the way it's designed, we can see what people were told to do when they said, what do I do about my sins? But I know people that say, you don't need to do that. It's all about faith. Well, sometimes faith is doing stuff that doesn't make sense. I find that true all the time. And yet, what I also find is when you're willing to step out and do things that don't make sense, it's extremely rewarding. But man, we are living in a day and age in a country where faith is all about comfort. Just so you feel comfortable. I mean, I've really debated whether or not we ought to get lazy boys for tithers. Because, you know, as long as I preach, it'd really be nice to lean back and be able to sleep comfortably instead of just sleeping trying to do that nod like those birds used to do when we were traveling, you know. And you remember those? Stuckies or whatever the cred was? Yeah, man, I mean, stupid little deal. But you know, we don't want to be uncomfortable when it comes to our salvation because we want to know it's real. And I'm just showing you, here's what real faith looks like. And if you are saved by faith, then it's got to be an active kind of faith. That's why James was taking the time to say that. He's saying, don't be dissuaded from the truth. Water finds the path of what? Least resistance. Faith doesn't. Faith will be opposed at every step. And that's why we see even the religious people continually in opposition to Jesus. Because he was telling them what the word really meant, and they'd already determined what they meant it meant so that they could live up to it. And if we're not careful, that's all we do. We come up and find enough scriptures to justify whatever we want instead of doing that continual reading and reading and reading to see what have I missed or what have I misunderstood according to what God has said. Okay, dilemma time. While we're in the New Testament, I want to show you, I mentioned I would, so let me go ahead and there's more there you can read about it. I don't think I finished all that that's there, but the last part of that chapter says that so faith without deeds is dead, dead faith. If you will, there's this two books, two letters. Paul wrote both of them to a young preacher that he brought into ministry with him on mission trips and then set him in place to pastor one of the churches that he had been at in Ephesus. And as Paul left Timothy there to do that, Timothy became discouraged. Your own Timothy Hainsworth and Steve can tell you how discouraging ministry can be. But thankfully, we can both tell you that there's several of you that make ministry worthwhile because, one, when we see you growing in your faith to where it becomes active, it's so cool. And two, many of you are very, very encouraging. And I'm very fortunate here, and I think Tim would say the same thing, that we don't have a bunch of people here that are all the time trying to drag you down. The only thing I get discouraged with is the randomness that some people attend, because it's just like, do you know how hard it is to get a team together when the team doesn't show up even for practice? But I'm on the team. A friend of mine that he was older than I was, but I admired him, and I got to speak. He was a president of a Bible college, and I got to speak at the college that he was a president at. His son ended up writing a book that's very good, and there's some, I think you can even do small group studies on it, but it's not a fan. And what it boiled down to was that really and truly in America today, we just want to be fans in the stands. Right? We don't want to have to get down there. I mean, it's like, how many of you sweat during the Super Bowl? Only if your house got hot. But I don't think, and well, this last Super Bowl, there wasn't anybody sweating about it being close. The only sweating going on was, man, can they at least get on the board, you know? But we are so bizarre as Americans, cheering for our team and this and that and rah-rah, whatever it is that we pick. But the truth is, what do we really do? And in church, it's real easy to be a fan in the stands. But what do you really do for your church? And that's not me drawing a line, and I'm not saying I'm ashamed of you or this or that. I don't have anybody, anything in mind. I'm asking you that question. It shouldn't be offensive. It ought instead be an inquiring thing that would cause you to say, God, how does it look to you? That's the point of all this, is this is God's word. This isn't Steve's word. But the whole point of it is that we would let God question us because he's the great physician, correct? Not only can he handle the physical, but he is a master at the spiritual. He designed us, and then when we were saved, he also redesigned us in a way that his spirit has enabled us. We all have gifts. But as long as you're willing to be in the stands and just go ahead and say, I go because I really like the music. I go because I know Steve gets long sometime, but well, I don't know. That's why I only need to go once a month because really you can get a whole month of sermons from Steve in one Sunday, you know, because he just doesn't know when to quit. I heard some amens there. That's okay. My feelings are not hurt. You're still encouraging. And some of you will go out going, oh, no, I love your preaching. And you go, but no, I don't like how long it is. Okay, so anyway. But the fan in the stands is somebody that goes and they sit there and it's, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and then goes home. And if you ask your neighbors if you believed in Jesus, they go, well, they say they do. But is there any proof, any evidence? And so going off of what James said about this, we covered this on Wednesday night a few weeks back. So you that were here, you can go ahead and check out for take your nap. But I'm going to show you a few passages here that some of you that say it's all about faith and you can't lose your faith, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, okay? So if you've got your Bible there, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at a few passages. And again, not because I'm here to slap you upside the head and tell you you're going straight to hell or anything else like that, not because I'm wanting to take your faith away or to lead you down the path of not believing or anything else like that. I just want to show you some caution passages. Some passages that at least give me pause. You know what I'm talking about? Not that I become a dog and I've got dog paws, but no, pause, P-A-U-S-E. Stop, consider, evaluate. It's the part that pilots do before flying an airplane, right? It's the ground crew, what they do before flying. And we're well aware of some of the problems there have been lately, and I'm not out to, in the least bit, lay blame or point fingers, but I really, really want to have a helicopter because I don't want to just fly. I want to be able to fly and land wherever I want to land, you know? And Julie says, no way. And the reason she says, no way, is not because not only will she not ride with me, it's because she said, you would skip the checkpoint, the checklist. It was good the last time. Come on, it's only been 2 days. Let's go. Probably right. Probably right. So this is the checklist here that you can take a look at, because if you've got faith, I'm glad. And I'm not out to destroy your faith. But I am out to encourage you to make sure that it's the godly kind of faith, because Paul told Timothy, chapter 1, 1 Timothy, first letter, chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. So there were people that had spoken over him by the Lord. And he said, by following them, these prophecies, he said, that you may fight the good fight, holding on to what? Why do we have to hold on to it if it's automatic? Because it can be elusive it can slip through your fingers. But holding on to faith, and along with it, what? A good conscience. Some have rejected these. They've rejected the instructions that Paul had given Timothy, but they've also rejected holding on to faith. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. They've suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. What's that mean? Well, I don't know, but I grew up watching this show called Gilligan's Island. And the minnow went through shipwreck. Was it good or bad? Bad. But you know, out of that song, there came a lot of things. You can put about any Christian hymn to that song and sing it. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I just lost about most of you because you'll be going through and going. But I'm telling you, it's just really, really bizarre, okay? But Gilligan's Island, they were shipwrecked and abandoned to this island. And Paul's saying some have shipwrecked their faith because they didn't think it was worth holding on to instruction. And they also didn't think that it was worth going ahead and staying true. They didn't fight for it. They presumed it. And that's, to me, a real dangerous thing within Christianity. That's the way the devil works, is just a little bit at a time. You've heard me say over and over again, he doesn't need a backhoe to dig my grave because he can do it with a teaspoon. And that's what's deceptive. And that's what I want to tell you about, because, again, I can't make you or don't have any desire to shove you into a mold or anything that way, but all I can do is to throw it out there and say, hey, here's a safeguard for you. Don't presume. Don't presume I've got faith and I can't lose it. Paul said these guys had shipwrecked their faith. Now, can the boat be repaired? Yes, I believe in repentance, absolutely. But what happens in the meantime? I'd encourage you to even go back and read Luke 15 with the prodigal son, because one of the things that the dad says, remember how he came back? And the dad at the end of it says to his older son, he said, my son who was lost is now found. But people don't remember this other part. He was dead, but is now alive. What's he mean? Dead, he was out of the family because of the choices he made. And I think it's vital that we understand. Now, wait, how can you be dead? It's because you were apart, but you chose to go away. Faith holds on, but it doesn't presume. God won't let go of us, but he will not hold you captive. That's where we step in. That's a choice that we make, just like salvation is. God won't, he died to save everybody, but he cannot save you unless you desire to be saved. God builds faith and gives you plenty of opportunity to grow in your faith, but he can't make you have faith. That's a choice that you make. And that's what I think is so sad about America today, because instead of believing that it's a mutual thing that God did for us and now we do for him, they believe it's all on Jesus. Just chalk it up. God, you got to do it. I can do whatever I want to do. And I'm just telling you, that doesn't wash if you believe in the Bible. So he said that they have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So what it boils down to is they held God so loosely that they either were discarding the grace of Jesus, or that they were blaspheming by the way that they were teaching people to live that was contrary to the scripture. Go back and read in Revelation, you'll find out several times. I think 5 of the 7 churches are told to repent, or their lampstand will be removed. Why? Because they're being unfaithful. And again, I am glad there is no place in this Bible and no place that God through his Spirit has told me that I'm going to be any involvement in judgment other than I will be judged in heaven. And we will not stand before a fair judge. But I'm going to stand before him, and if I don't share these things with you, I'm going to be held accountable. Why didn't you let them know? So you can quit. You can tell me you're not going to be my preacher because no preacher is going to tell me about my faith. I don't know what I told you about. I'm talking about the biblical faith. Is your faith biblical? And I'm just saying, he said it. Now, in this NLT, the New Living Translation, and I try to look at some other perspectives just so that I'm not rearranging passages, But I think Chris has got it for us in chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read it through it. Timothy, my son, it's very similar. Here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battle. Go ahead and I'll quit preaching, Paul. You can just let your phone preach it, man. You were at least looking it up, weren't you, man? Thank you, yes. Good job. Wow, all right. So here's the last part of verse 18 there. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. Isn't that cool? Cling to your faith. I mean, do any of you battle Satan? I mean, really battle him, or do you just give in? You know, do you hold up any resistance? So he says, these will help you fight well in the battle. Verse 19, cling to your faith in Christ. I like that. Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And then he talks about the two people examples of. While you're in that version, let's go on over to the next passage, chapter 4, verse 1. So this is the New Living Translation, then I'll read it in the NIV. So chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, and it's the later times of this earth, the last times, and so this was written 1,900 years ago, so it's later now than it was then, some will turn away from the what? True faith. You might want to, especially if you got red, circle that, turn away as a reminder to yourself. Man, I don't want to turn away from the faith. But it says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, some people will turn away from the faith. And they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. He's writing to Christians that are in a church, and he's saying, demons will try to teach the church things that aren't true. That's why we need to battle. The NIV puts it this way. The Spirit clearly says that in a later time, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. So he said there's going to be false teachers that will happen. And that's what you've got to look to me, and is what I tell you, is what I'm telling you biblical, or am I just a crazy guy? Well, besides being crazy, I can be biblical too. Chapter 5, verse 8, NIV. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And my whole point of this is, I mean, he's saying that we ought to take care of our families, but he's saying if you don't and you call yourself a believer, you are worse than an unbeliever. If you don't take care of your own family, he said, you're worse than an unbeliever. So what's that mean? You're not being faithful. You've denied the faith. And he's writing to who? The world? New York City? No, Christians in the church at Ephesus. And so, again, I just want you to know that for me and my house, and I'm not making Julie or anything, but for me and my temple, I just don't want to hold loosely my commitment to Christ. I don't want to hold loosely and not read the Bible that builds my faith. And I don't want to have a Steve Pettit designer faith because it's my truth. I want to know it's God's truth, because when I end up standing before him, my truth isn't going to go anywhere. His truth will last. And those that believe that say amen. Not all of you are convinced. That's fine. I will give it time to soak in. I'm just showing you what Paul, the Apostle Paul, I'd say he's got pretty good credentials. What do you think? Here's what he said about faith. And when I hear people spending time explaining away what's pretty obvious, I think it's dangerous. And then in verse 8 of the same chapter 5, that was verse 8, there's another one. I don't know if I gave this to you or not, Chris. You have 15. Some, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan, and different versions with that talk about the idea that they've turned away from the faith and started following Satan. So this security of salvation, I'm not doubting the security of salvation. Salvation is secure the same way it began. It begins by me saying, I am a sinner. I can do nothing about my sin. Oh, I heard Jesus died for all my sins. That's not fair. But if he died for it, and he said that if you receive my blood, you believe in me, that I will go ahead and forgive all sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. Salvation happens and says, Lord, if that's true, I want that. I need that. I can't get there without you. And he said, okay, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. That's not preached today in American churches. I'm not saying no churches teach it. I'm just saying few churches teach it. Because today we want people to come in. We want the pews full because we got to preach a popular message of acceptance. And I'm just saying, Jesus didn't accept everybody. Case in point, rich young ruler. What do I need to do? He said, keep the commandments. I did. Then go sell all you got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he said, what? Nothing. Put his head down and walked away. Jesus chased after him? Why? Because it's a choice. And your faith is your choice. And again, you don't have to buy what I'm selling, but you will have to stand before God and say, what'd you do with the word? That I put Steve on the spot and made him share, even though he knew it wasn't going to be popular. What'd you do with the word? And you get to tell him. I think it's all about what you did for me. As long as I mentally assent and believe that Jesus, you died for my sins, I don't have to do anything else. Because I ask you into my heart. Then I know I'm getting close here, so Henry, if you want to come on up, but got a few more passages. Chapter 6 has two. Chapter 6, if you will, verse 10. And I don't know that you need any more. But this one's quite ironic. NIV, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money, and some of you are going to instantly, man, the shields just go, I'm not going to have anybody talk to me about money. Okay. But Paul writes, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, please understand their word is love. Not money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of it. Some people, eager for what? Money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, at the very least, will you admit we can wander from the faith? And that's where you go back to the story about the sower and the seed. The seed that was sown among the weeds. Jesus' interpretation of that was, when life's worries, riches, and pleasures overcome you and you bear no fruit. And this is where, again, I'm not out to judge you, but would you at least judge yourself? If you look back over the last 6 weeks, how much fruit have you borne? If Jesus, you were standing before him today, and you said, Lord, did I bear any fruit? What would he say? Is there anything that you did that wasn't not what you did because you wanted to do it? I'm talking about doing things that you only did because you believed in Christ. That's fruit. And that's the fruit that he said the world would see and believe. And that's why it's not a preacher, it's the team. It's all of us. But he said anyway that the love of money, because of it, some have wandered from the faith. This other passage says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And then the last one is same chapter, chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. And I would say this to you, any believer, guard. You know, make sure that it's you don't just hold it loosely. Guard what God has entrusted you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those that oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. The NIV says a little bit different. It says that turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. So my whole point being, and I guess the last one, let me look at it here real quick. It just says that Janus and Jambres, it's 2 Timothy, if you're taking notes, chapter 3, verse 8. It says, these guys that opposed Moses, depraved mind, as far as the faith is concerned, they're rejected. So my point isn't that I'm saying you don't have faith. No. I'm just saying will you at least join with me and see that the Bible does say, don't hold it loosely? That I don't want to be presumptuous about it. And I'm not trying to strike you with paranoia either. I'm just saying, make sure that your faith is in Christ and not in yourself. Make sure it's in the Word and not in your own ideas. Make sure you have His truth and not your truth. And the reason I say that is because I don't want any of you to look at me on the day of judgment and go, why didn't you tell me, Steve? Any more than I want to look and say, told you so. I don't want to do that either. I want you to be able to function on your own, and then not only for yourself, but for your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your friends that you share with them. Because they're not coming to listen to a preacher. But that's where you can be like I was when I was 13 and not even knowing it, but you can be sharing the gospel. And the gospel isn't just about being saved. It's about what to do with this salvation we've got. And that's my concern. Are we faithfully living out the salvation of our faith? Or are we presumptuously living our life and saying, Jesus has got my eternal life. I'll wait till I'm dead. That's our call. Because we can serve Him right now. And it is about being humble. But it is about being excited. And it is about being willing to repent. And it is about becoming a part of the team and not just a fan in the stands. And so if you will, stand with me. Because I'm standing, you can stand now. I'm asking you to stand so you can come forward if you would like. And I'm not saying you got to come forward and tell me anything. But I would ask those that are willing to pray with people so that if any of you just want somebody just to pray with you. Because we're not going to stick a mic in your face. And, you know, this is about you just doing business before God. And you go, what do I need to go forward for? Because sometimes that's faithfulness. Stepping out of my comfort zone and getting uncomfortable to tell God, God, I don't want to presume anything. How do you see me and where do you want me? What's the next step you would like me to take? Whatever you guys got.